Today we'll be looking in Ephesians chapter 6. Before we actually begin our meditation in this passage, let me take us to the throne of grace again. Father, we are a needy people. We are in need of your truth. We are in need of your Holy Spirit to teach us that truth and to convict us of that truth and to grant to us the ability to perform that truth. And we ask today that as your word goes forth, it would go forth in the power of your Spirit, that it would accomplish your good pleasure and that it would cause your people to be built up in the most holy faith. That it would give them hope and security in the things of the Lord, that it would even bring sinners to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be pleased to honor yourself through the teaching of this, your holy word, and may the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. This morning in Sunday school, we had some interesting comments made. Herb read from some doctrinal statements and basically asked the question, if God is sovereign and has ordained all things, why do we pray? Well, in light of the passage of Scripture we're looking at today, we could ask a very similar question. If God is sovereign and has ordained all things, then why parent? Well, one of the answers to why pray is another answer to why parent, because God says so. And therefore, in obedience, parents are to parent and children are to obey. And then Ed Johnson brought to our attention a scandalous happening. I'm not sure I understood exactly where it was taking place. I guess it was in Mozambique, since it was a prayer request of the Woodrows. The children are being kidnapped from orphanages, and then their body parts are being sold around the world for money. Obviously, for that to take place, the children have to be killed. But there's no concern for the children. There's just a concern for making money off of the children. And then Jim read to us a statement from a congressman on the floor of Congress talking about the depravity and the debauched character of these United States of America and how other civilizations who have reached the state of depravity that we're in have crumbled and fallen. But it wasn't a whole lot different for Rome in the time that Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. A society was going down the tubes just like a society today is going down the tubes. Fathers had control of their children in a way that when a child was born, he was brought and laid between the feet of the father. And the father was legally acceptable for the father to either accept the child, sell the child into slavery, sell the child into prostitution, or just have the child drowned and killed. We think how horrible. Well, things like that go on today, don't they? And also mentioned this morning was the movie The Passion of the Christ, and not to condone or condemn the movie. Haven't seen much of any of it at all. But it reminds us, and it's portrayed in the movie to some degree, that the Romans took one of the cruelest forms of capital punishment and took it to the nth degree. This was a cruel passionless, hateful society that Paul writes to. And in the midst of this cruelty, in the midst of this barbarianism, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, it's a touchy thing to discuss the family. Everyone has their opinions on the family, and I'm certainly not here to criticize or correct any parent in their parenting, except for the reality that sometimes our parenting philosophies are unbiblical. And to the degree that any parent's philosophy or any child's philosophy is unbiblical, we are in need of revelation to correct our thoughts, for God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways, and we need His revelation in order to know what is proper to do. And even when we have the revelation, even as it's been given to us here in Ephesians chapter 6 in a very concise form, and we're going to try to cover parenting very superficially, if you will. But in a sense, Paul covered it very superficially. And yet, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote but four verses to sum up what the Ephesians needed to know about parents and about children's responsibilities in the home. But there's difficulties even when we know what we're supposed to do. We deal with fallen, sinful men, both parents and children. And I think we heard this many years ago, so this quote is probably 10, 15 years old. But in your bulletin, there is a quote, not from what would be perceived as a godly, wise individual, but from the Minnesota Crime Commission. Just observing human behavior as they investigate crime. What do they come up with as the basic nature of man? They say this: every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, or whatever. Deny him these and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy every want, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. Parents, that's what you're dealing with. And I quote that Minnesota Crime Commission only because they put what is biblical truth into their own words. Every child is a savage and demands his own way, and if not corrected, will grow up to be a thief, a robber, a murderer, a rapist. So fallen man is a difficult thing to deal with. Not only that, but Satan hates the family and attacks the family. And then there are humanistic philosophies such as communism, which says we take the child out of the home as early as possible and give them to the state so that the state can raise them and indoctrinate them in the state's ideas. Is that communism or the United States of America? See, we do the same thing now. And then there are people who want children to have rights. And certainly, I think if you look in the Bible, there are certain rights given to children. But rights to disown their parents, right to sue their parents, right to demand minimum wage from their parents, what kind of rights is that? No, children are to be submissive to their parents. They have rights as guaranteed by even verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6. They're not to be provoked to anger. But they are children and are to obey their parents. So what happens when a society loses the touch of God? Here we have how God touches society with the rules and regulations, if you will, for the family. But what happens when God removes His hand? In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, it talks about how God gives people over to a depraved mind. He says they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Well, that's the first problem. If you don't stay with this word and you accept the lie rather than the truth, well, then it's all downhill from there. And they worshiped and they served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they have known the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Being disobedient to parents is a crime, is a sin, is a practice that Paul says is worthy of death. It is because God has given a people over to a depraved mind because they wanted to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. They suppressed the truth. In unrighteousness, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And now they practice all manner of evil, which is worthy of death. And Paul even wrote to Timothy, saying in his last letter he ever wrote, that there's going to be some difficult times in the future. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents." It is a difficult time when children are disobedient. And as Jim was reading the letter from the congressman this morning about what happened at the halftime of the Super Bowl, and one event was blown out of proportion in relation to the rest of the events that happened, because the rest of the events were just as vile. What you saw, if you saw it, that happened at the halftime of the Super Bowl is a snapshot of a society where children are not obedient to parents. What parent would want their child to do anything that was done at halftime of that Super Bowl? I can't imagine any parent would want their child to participate in such behavior. But when children are disobedient, that'll be the snapshot of the society at large in future years if God's mercy doesn't call us back to Himself. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see what might be referred to as a remedy for such degradation. There is a command to the children in verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Isn't it interesting? This was a letter from Paul, and it was to be read to the church of the Ephesians and possibly to other churches. And it addresses in chapter 6, verse 1, the very first word, children. What did he expect to have in the congregation of the people he wrote the letter to? He expected the children to be there. He didn't say, "Fathers, make sure your children obey you." He said, "Children, obey your parents." He's expecting children to hear this. Now we want, and it's so funny, we want to do exactly what Jesus said not to. We want to hurry the children out of the way so that we can educate the adults. And yet Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." Now, is Jesus teaching high and lofty and deep doctrinal things? Well, of course he was. But he still wanted the children to be there. He wanted the children to come to him. I don't think it's appropriate to shove the children away from him. And Paul didn't either, and so he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." He expected the children to be in the service. First command to the children is to obey. This is an out, this is an outward action. The second command in verse 2, honor, would be more of an inward heart attitude. What does this word obey mean? It comes from two Greek words, pupa, which means under, and akouo, which means I hear. It means to hear, to listen to pay attention, and then put yourself under what you just heard. As though that's the rule and the regulation. To make a positive response to what you're told. It's used in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, and you gotta love this. "When that which has no brain, no consciousness, no soul, no personality at all, knows who to obey, and yet man does not." In Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, when the disciples were worried and the storm was about ready to sink the boat, and they woke up Jesus and said, "Lord, we're perishing," he stood up and said, "Hush, be still." And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, the men marveled, saying, "What kind of a man is this, that even the winds and the waves and the sea obey him?" The waves and the sea and the winds, they can hear Jesus. And when they hear him, they obey. They put themselves under the authority of Jesus Christ and do whatever he says. Inanimate, impersonal objects know better than to disobey Christ. But man, he goes on his merry way, defiling the image in which he was created. In Mark chapter 1, verse 27, after Jesus had healed many people and cast out demons, it says, "They were all amazed and debated among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" How much do you think a demon wants to obey Christ? That's why they're demons. They don't want to obey Christ. They wanted to rebel. But at his word, they will obey. Now, the authority that Christ has over inanimate objects, the wind and the sea, and the authority that Christ has over that group of spirit beings that are in rebellion to him is the exact same authority that a child should willingly submit to his parents. He should obey them the way the winds and the sea obey Jesus, the way the demons even obey Jesus. This has been exemplified by the man of faith, Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. By going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Do children ever get commands? Do children ever get told what to do and they don't know where they're going? They don't understand the purpose of the command. They don't fully see the complete purpose of why they're supposed to do something. Well, sure. Well, all children have problems understanding why they're told to do what they're told, at least sometimes. Well, so did Abraham. He didn't know where he was going. He just obeyed because he was a man of faith. He heard and put himself under the authority of what he was told. But in a more graphic example, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Even Christ gives us an example of obedience. Even as was being referred to this morning of his encounter in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." He was obedient. Even if it meant to his own death, Isaac was obedient to Abraham, even if it meant his death. And most of you children out there have it easy compared to that. I don't think any of your parents have asked you to lay your life down and die. That's what Christ was asked to do. And he was obedient even to the point of death. But sometimes just being told to obey and even being given examples of how you're supposed to do it doesn't motivate. It should, but I understand. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul wrote to another church, a sister epistle. And I would hope that this would be an encouragement, that this would be an exhortation to be obedient to your parents. Paul says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Now, I can't encourage, I can't motivate the child whose heart is opposed to God. But for the child whose heart has been transformed by the true and the living God, here Paul says you have the opportunity to please your God. Not just your parents. Not just be a stabilizing influence of society. But you have an opportunity to please God by obeying your parents. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." He also says in verse 2, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise. Here we see an inner attitude that means to value, highly consider as precious and valuable. Who? Your mom and your dad. See, we think so many things on this earth that are valuable and precious. And the Bible says for children, what is valuable for you are your parents. And therefore, you are to have an honor for them as your parents. So much so that we can actually see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, that Paul, in a praise and a benediction, if you will, in the middle of his letter, he says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." Who is honor to be given to? God. He is to be honored. Well, I understand that. He is God. Even in Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 through 11, it says, "When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits upon the throne and to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created.'" Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Honor is to be given to God. But for children, same word. Honor is to be given to your parents. Now what is happening here, and we've seen it already in the husband-wife relationship, is that the family is to be a picture of the relationship that God's people have with God in many ways. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands as unto the Lord. Children are to obey their parents and honor their parents just like they obey and honor the Lord. Parents are to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, just like God disciplines and instructs His people. It's supposed to be a little microcosm of heaven on earth. It's supposed to reflect to the rest of the world the reality of God. That's why it's such a stabilizing influence when run properly. And yet this honor can be faked. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, this, quoting Isaiah, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." God is not so much concerned about outward action, although children are to obey, as He is about a true heart that truly honors the parents, not just with the lips, but with the heart. And what's interesting is, for all people, for all Christians, not only are all Christians supposed to honor the Lord, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, Peter says, "Honor all men." Honor all men? Well, all men aren't honorable. But he says to honor all men. And he particularly says to honor the king. And we know that certain kings aren't honorable. Why does he say that? Because man was created in the image of God. And in that image, man was created to fulfill the role of God upon the earth, and that is to rule. And parents are to rule in their house over the children. The husband is to rule over his wife in a loving relationship. There is to be rulership and submission in the household, so that it reflects the creative order of man upon the earth. Therefore, we should certainly honor the king, but we are also to honor all men. Now, how is this honor to a parent given? Well, I just chose this passage because this is how I personally feel as a parent I would be honored. Because I recognize that in and of myself, there's not that much to be honored. But in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, Solomon writes, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. To the degree that I, as a parent, would teach my children the truth, and to the degree that I might live before my children the truth, I would like to see them walking in that truth. And that would be the greatest display of honor a child could ever give, I don't know about you, but me, that they would hold the Lord Jesus Christ and His teachings high and exalted and honorable, even as I desire to do, imperfectly to be sure. But nothing would honor me more as a parent than to see my children walking in the truth. And there's a reason why Paul wants the children to obey and honor their parents, and it's actually twofold. He says, first of all, it's right. Now, for you children who want a lower motivation, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, which is in your bulletin, Solomon writes, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." If you want something beautiful in your life, put on your parents' teaching. That would make you beautiful and victorious. But more than that, and bottom line reality, why should a child obey his parent? Why should a child honor his mother and father? Because it is right. Pure and simply, it is the right thing to do. Now, this word right is oftentimes translated the word righteous. Not just the correct thing to do. Honesty is the best policy. It is the righteous thing to do. It is the thing that is according to the standard that God has set. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 13, Nehemiah says that God gave to the children of Israel just ordinances. Righteous ordinances. In Psalm 19:8, it says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, righteous." Jim took us through Romans 7, and we saw that the law of God is holy, righteous, and good. The laws that God gives are not bad because they reflect who He is, so they must be holy and righteous and good. So when God said that children were to obey their parents, obeying their parents is a righteous act. That's why it's well-pleasing to the Lord. Not only are the commandments of the Lord righteous, but so is the character of the Lord. And I think Jim quoted John 17:25 this morning when Jesus cries out in His high priestly prayer, "O righteous Father." What did Jesus think of His Father? Jesus knew His Father, God Almighty, to be righteous. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "After all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. God will mete out righteous judgments." So that Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." What are we to have our mind dwelling on? The person and work of God. He is right. He is righteous. Particularly children, you want to know what you can set your mind on and think about? How you can obey your parents. Because that is a righteous act. Now, he also says that it's a commandment with promise, particularly that it will go well with you and that you'll have long life on the earth. I was listening to somebody on the radio the other day, and They were the law. No compassion, no mercy. So that whenever any child stepped out of line, stole a car, throw them in the slammer, 10 years minimum. That might happen. That might actually happen. You might think that you're just doing something, not going to get caught, and it's just this one time, and you're just going to have fun, so you're going to help your buddy steal a car. It's not something you normally do. You're just going to be with them. Whack. In the slammer. It's not so well in the slammer. And you might not even have long life in the slammer. All because you departed for a moment from what your parents taught you from the time you were little. Leave other people's things alone. Now, I was listening to R.C. Sproul this week, and he was making a comment, and I'll make a comment similar to it. He said, if you were king of a country, and you were allowed 10 laws, that's it, to rule your country. No more, no less. And you needed to ensure stability of your country. What would be the 10 laws you would lay down? Would one of them be, children, honor your mom and dad? Well, that doesn't need to. We can get around that. That was one of God's 10 rules to ensure the stability of the nation of Israel. Now, the actual commandment that Sproul came up with, well, he didn't come up with it, but the illustration Sproul was giving is an even more amazing one. How many of y'all would use one of your 10 commandments, this is a sideline, one of your 10 commandments to say, you shall not use the name of the Lord in vain? How is that going to ensure domestic tranquility and stability of a nation? It will. Because we have everybody today cavalierly and casually using the name of the Lord as a common curse word, and what is our society like today? It'll happen. This is a commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, the command to fathers, first of all, negatively, he says, let all bitterness, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor be put away from you. So he says in verse 4 of chapter 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. If anger is something that's supposed to be put away from you and put away from other Christians, why would you as a father, why would you as a mother stimulate anger in your child? You're asking them to sin, basically. So fathers shouldn't do that. Fathers should not have as their purpose to make sure their children are angry. That would be just bizarre. But remember the people to whom Paul was writing. He was writing to people that could have a child placed between their legs and either pick it up and accept it, have it sold into slavery, had it sold into prostitution or killed. Now, what has happened today? Children no longer are placed between their father's legs, but they are up for abortion. So if we have in our mind when the baby's in the mother's womb can be aborted, what can be done with the baby after it's born? Anything at all. So why do you think child abuse is on the upswing? Why do you think parents just beat and mutilate their children? Because they never thought the child was a human being to begin with. Because they had the option to kill it before it was born. Well, in Rome, you had the option to kill it after it was born. So do you think some fathers were pretty cruel to their children? See, it's not so strange for Paul to say, children, obey your parents. Children, honor your mom and dad. That's what was expected even in Rome. What was weird is fathers were supposed to be kind to their children. That's the strange command. And yet we think, what father would provoke his child to anger when he knows that anger is a sin? The father who doesn't care about his child. The father who was told, I can kill my child or let it live. A father who did not understand that the child was given to him as a gift from God. So the negative command is to not provoke your children to anger. The positive command is to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, or discipline and instruction of the Lord. This word bring up is the exact same word in Ephesians 5:29 where it says that no man ever hated his life but nourishes it. What are parents supposed to do? They are supposed to nourish and feed and have the child grow up. How? Through discipline and instruction. Now, discipline sometimes involves something that might provoke a child to anger. But it needs to be done anyway. You know, just telling your child no might provoke him to anger, and that's not what Paul is talking about at all. He's talking about having as your purpose to get your child angry. But sometimes when a parent parents, the child will get a little bit miffed at the parent. The parent needs to discipline the child anyway. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. We live in a society that says if you spank your child, you hate him. The Bible says if you don't spank your child, you hate him. And what do you believe? God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We need revelation. Hebrews chapter 12 says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Discipline is a loving act. And sometimes it involves corporal punishment, although it doesn't always have to. But it is a training of the child to correct them when they do wrong and point them in the right direction so that they know the way to walk. And the word instruction means to place into the mind, to get the child to think correctly. And when he doesn't think correctly, correct it. And sometimes that involves spanking. Sometimes that involves nothing more than a word of correction. As far as application, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, Timothy grew up in a very wicked world. I tried to describe that world to you to some degree. But what was the difference in Timothy? Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy was taught the Scriptures. And there's nothing a father can do more importantly for a child than to teach them the Scriptures from childhood. In John chapter 14, verse 15 and 21, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Christian children, if you love Christ, you will keep his commandments. And the basic commandment for any child is to obey your parents. That'll be the clearest demonstration of a child who has faith in God. And yet it's interesting in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, there is a reality that laws cannot change hearts. In 1 Timothy chapter 8, verse 10, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man. You know, I don't have to pound into the head and the heart of a Christian child that he's supposed to obey his parents. As soon as he sees the command, that's his delight. But sometimes we have to use laws for unrighteous men. That's what Paul says. The law is made for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers. Why do we need laws? Children killing their fathers and mothers? Think about this 30 years ago, for those of you who are at least as old as I am, in the 60s and the 70s. Did you ever think that children would kill their parents? Now we have crimes that are full-page news now, headlines on the nightly news about children who kill their parents. And what do people say? There ought to be a law. Well, that's what Paul said. There ought to be a law against that. Well, there are laws against it. But the law cannot curb the heart of an individual. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, again, in light of husband-wife relationships, in light of parent-child relationships, Paul said we are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Husbands are to be subject to their wives by loving them. Wives are to be subject to their husbands by being submissive to them. Children are to be subject to their parents by obeying them. Parents are to be submissive to their children by training them in that which is good for them. And if we're all in subject to one another with the understanding that there is an authority structure in the home will be a little microcosm of heaven on earth. But ultimately, it will all be of grace. Solomon wrote in Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Herb, I'm going to give you a reason why we should pray. We should pray that the Lord would build our houses. Because if He doesn't, it won't get built. No human effort will ever build a house. It is only the building of the Lord that builds a house. Therefore, I plead with my God and my Redeemer and my Creator that He would build my house. Likewise, salvation is all of grace, and yet God bids people to come to Him so that they might have life. Why would you choose death over life? Why would you choose rebellion over obedience? Jesus said the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but He came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That whoever enters through Him the door shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He is the good shepherd. He laid down His life for the sheep. And today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Whether you be a father, a parent, or a child, today, if you have heard His voice, do not harden your heart, but willingly follow Him as He has commanded. Let's pray. Father, be pleased to impart the truth of this, Your Word, into our hearts, that Your name might be honored and glorified in Your people. And though Satan attacks, and though we're all sinners, and though the world would seek to conform us to its mold through the empty and vain philosophies it spews out, though the family is under great attack, grant to us strength by Your Spirit to do those things which are pleasing in Your sight, and by Your grace, may our families be a little heaven on earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.